that is Shabbat Terumah. It is the wonderful Shabbat when everyone, every rabbi gets to talk about the offerings. Peter and I are not going to talk about that today. We did that part already this morning. I'm assuming that you all know that you need to offer to the Lord, so I'm not going to talk about it this morning. Maybe in a few years' time we'll see, but not today. The Torah portion there was Exodus 25, Shemot 25, 1 to 9. From the Haftarah was the first book of Melachim, the Kings, 6, 1 through to 14. For the Masoretic writings, we have the open letter to Hebrews, Jewish people everywhere. And that was chapter 8, 1 through to 6. I'm going to start the portion today, the drash today, with a verse which you all know very, very well. It comes from the Psalms. And it's Psalm 127, verse 1, which all builders in our midst will know off by heart. I won't embarrass you, Daniel, but I'm sure you do know off by heart. I will start the sentence and you can then complete it. Unless the Lord house the labourers labour in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. For it is vain for you to rise up early. I just like that bit of the verse, actually. That's the bit of the verse that I have above the bed. It is vain for you to rise up early. And for all those people who know and run Shacharit, they will know I adhere to that verse. The key, of course, in understanding this, is unless God is doing something, frankly, give up. Really, honestly, bottom line. And of course the problem is that most people, when they hear, unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers labour in vain, they think of our wonderful, beautiful annex, Daniel could have built that all in vain, unless the Lord was involved with it and building it and so on. And that is true up to a point. Because when that verse was uttered, when it was written, when it was conceived as a verse in the scriptures that we have today, that most definitely not was what was in their minds. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labourers labour in vain. Habayit, the house, the temple, the Mishkan. Unless the Lord builds that house, the labourers labour in vain. It's not just some project that we have, as great as that is, and Daniel's done a fantastic job. It's not really about that. It's not the cladding of this or that. It's not the projects that we have that we have been called of God to do. These are all great things that we should be doing, but ultimately this verse really isn't speaking about that. Strip it bare, it comes down to, unless our God builds the temple, the Mishkan, unless he builds this and creates it, then everyone who is involved in that process is wasting their time. The temple, the very heart of it all. The Mishkan, in today's portion that we're talking about, of course linking with that chapter in Kings as well, the later temple that came after it. Isn't it interesting? I just love that as Emanuela was reading it, it talked about the 17 and a half foot. There's a half? Even God is concerned about that extra half a foot, you know? Whatever the ancient cubits and things were. The wonderful detail that we're given here is that every little bit of this God has seen, perceived, knows, and transformed into this vision for us to then carry out and create and build. And what we're left with our thoughts in all of this is that this is a copy from heaven, as we learn from heaven, from Hebrews there as well. Anything else than what he has shown us and given us would be nothing other than man's imagination of your heart. It's something that you would build and not God. The temple is his. He fills it. God does not fill temples of men. He doesn't fill the religions of man. I care what religion you're talking about, apart from Judaism, at the end of the day, God has given us his revelation, and it is that that he infills. I can't be more direct than this. Ultimately, nothing was left to man's invention or imagination here. Thus far and stop, and that's where the wall goes, and that's where the beam goes, and that's where the windows go, and that is going to be what it is. And the wonderful thing about all of this is that despite all of the facts that, you know, we know that God gifted workers and he gave them spiritual gifts of creativity and input and understanding of everything that goes around this, and so much of this was entrusted to hands which he had called and gifted supernaturally to develop it all, but ultimately they were following his plan. It's got to be his way. It's God's way or the highway, as people so often say. Our own ideas are worthless in comparison to the eternal perspective the Lord brings to every little aspect of our faith. And yet, what do? We add to it, we do this, we subtract it, we think, actually, I think we've got, you know what? There's not enough windows down this side of the temple. Let's say what? Let's put another window in. And while we're at it, let's have another door. Because I think it would be useful. I can imagine the Lord that's saying, I don't care whether you think it's useful or not. That's not what I told you to do. I'm not interested in your plans. The temple reflects who God is. Our faith as Jews, Judaism, reflects who God is. If we start tweaking around our faith, try to add bits or subtract bits or take that to this absurd length or whatever, if we start doing that, we literally are beginning to destroy the image of God in the revelation that he has given to us. And I would say that you will do that with fear and trembling, because we should not touch the things of Adonai, what he has given to us. The other thing that comes out from all of this is the Lord says, if you build it, I will fill it. Incredibly, of course, if you think about the processes involved in all of this, is that God himself did not actually build the Mishkan, nor did he build the temple. Who did? Human beings, hands, people called to do this. God calls. He directs the work. He gives us the revelation. He gives us the direction. He makes it clear what we should be, how we should be, when we should be. The very fact that we are here in the synagogue today is because God says, this is the day that I have made, says the Lord, to worship on, and no other. Did you hear that? Loud and clear across the internet. Today, Shabbat, is the day that God has given. But you know, in all of this, you can say, this is great, Lord. You've given us this wonderful day to worship you. And yet we are here in this building with the Aaron that we've got here and the wonderful slides and the worship team and everything else and me doing a sermon for you. This is all within human hands. God calls us to be a part of the work that he wants to do. It is truly collaborative work that we see here. God directs it all, but he puts it into human hands to make it work. And the Mishkan did not just fall out of heaven like a cosmic IKEA flat pack. Other flat pack providers are available. It had to come about because God directed people to carry out the vision as he had revealed it. We were to contribute. Here's my only nod to the offerings this morning. We had to contribute to make God's plans happen. In our time, in our energy, in our finances. In fact, whatever God had given to us, he expects us to share in the fulfillment of the plans of God in our lives and our community life. If he's given you something, he expects you to use it for his glory. If you've been given huge finances, then he expects you to use in your abilities and what you've got there to give and support. Maybe it's not in finances, but something else. If you've got a lot of that and God has blessed you in that, again, he expects you to use it for the community and for God's purposes. It's a collaborative work. Of course, the problem is if we step back and refuse to be these co-workers that he wants us to be, the building doesn't then get to be right, and ends up even sending the wrong message to the world about salvation, mercy, his love and everything else, if it ends up not being what he wants because we have refused to take our place and our part in that plan and design, then we actually begin to skew that message in that way. And yet I want to put it to you that actually maybe it wasn't quite that simple. Enough of the preamble, enough of the contributions, enough of the reality of God building, directing, of us hearing his call. There's another layer to all of this that I want to take you to today. You know I like to dig deep into the scriptures to bring out some deeper meaning, some deeper understanding. And it's one of these little verses which is hidden away in the scriptures here. It's in Exodus 25. Verse 9, and it says this. So listen very carefully. We're building the Mishkan. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them, says the Lord. And here comes the key verse. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Easy enough, right? I think so. You kind of read that and say, that's it. As God shows us, then we will do it. But the issue becomes this for us. This verse in particular, Exodus 25 verse 9, has been used in Rabbinic Judaism as a proof text of the origin of the Oral Torah. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Because, according to the rabbis, well, it's not just the revelation that God gave us in writing. It says, according to what I have shown you. Did you hear that in there? It is there. According to what I have shown you. And as odd as it might seem to us when you hear that, it's not just the 17 and a half foot and the bits of the written revelation that we've got here. The scriptures seem to be clear. If the Lord showed Moshe something also than the written, or shall we say the direct spoken revelation which he had received. And while we can understand this in some way, if you understand, if we read the details here, God certainly gave Moshe the general floor plan, so to speak, of all of this. All the core architectural structure of the place was clear. The actual details and the gaps were glaring to anyone involved with building it. It's interesting, if you read books, I've got some upstairs in the library, about people who later on have said, okay, I'm going to try and build this and da-da-da, and make just from using the scriptures that we've got. And actually, it is notoriously difficult to do so. Not that the gaps are legion, but they are there. And there's an interesting aspect to all of this, I think. I'm going to come back to the oral bit in a moment, but I just wanted to think for a second. When you go to IKEA or wherever else you go to for your flat packs, have you noticed how interesting it is that nowadays, when you open it all up and you place all the bits of wood all over the floor and there's a pile of screws on your chair, and right, you've got all your tools laying out there, and what do you then grab out of the box next? The instruction manual. And actually, it's quite interesting because we were building something not that long ago in the kitchen with an IKEA flat pack. And I remember, and I said to Hannah at the time, this is really, I said, look at this, this is written for dummies. In fact, actually, I was wrong. It wasn't written for dummies at all. All it had was pictures in it. If you notice how it's all pictorial, isn't it now? And then with me going off on one, and I'm saying, oh, look at this, they don't expect you to read anymore. They're just giving you little pickies now. What is this? Do you think we're all children? And it came back to me when I was just contemplating it this week, that actually, you know, it is really, really difficult to go into the actual essence of what something physical should be if only you've got his words. It's true. I remember having to translate a patent many, many years ago into German, and just realizing how difficult it was to actually find the words to look to describe the physical reality of this thing that is in front of you. You suddenly realize actually that words aren't enough. Words run out. We discovered this, if you've done Gateway, of course, in discussing about who is God. You know, we know who God is because of the scriptures, and yet actually, does this contain all of who God is? Surely not. God is huge, he's awesome, he fills the universe. You know, there's not the nuts and bolts of who God is in here. He's way bigger. Words aren't enough. Actually, of course, this comes back to exactly what I was saying before. It's not about what you know of who God is. It's knowing him. If actually knowing him releases the full understanding and revelation of who our God is, way beyond the way that mere words could express it. It's very difficult to actually think about the Mishkan or temple and have a literal written description and then give it to an architect and a builder and say, here we are, build this. It's a challenge, it really is. And yes, we know the builders were guided by the Lord's Spirit. We know they were gifted to be creative and so on. But I find this verse really interesting. It says, according to all that I show you. And it's on the basis of this verse that the rabbis have come along in the past and said, you see, poof, it isn't just the words, it's what God shows you. There's more to be had. It's what God has shown you. And we know that there is a duplicate of that temple in heaven, and in some way Moshe was shown that. Hebrews says that, and he set about working with that and structuring it in another way. And that was what I'm saying here. Is that although the words that God had given us were clear, there had to be an augmentation, a visual example of what the temple was meant to look at. Visually. It's like your IKEA messages, it's a kind of picture book. Put that beam in there, right? Picture. Beam number four. One, two, three, four, that one. You know, it's that kind of thing. A visual backup of what it's meant to be. And the question I put to you this morning, is this a proof of the Oral Torah? As the rabbis claim, or is there something else going on? I'm going to answer it in short, no, it is not proof of the Oral Torah. A few of you are smiling. It isn't. It isn't, but there is something going on here. There is something going on. You see, the visual support given to Moshe absolutely in no way presupposes any longer oral dimension to the written Torah. In fact, the scripture says it, doesn't it? According to all that I show you. Not speak to you, show you. This is visual, not oral, it's visual. If you know, the rabbi said that the Lord gave the Torah to Moshe and he wrote it down and apparently then carried on speaking to Moshe and he remembered it all. He must have had a superhuman memory. And we know they did remember a lot more in those days than we do today. But even so, it continues to be a spoken revelation which Moshe hears and then apparently is passed on as the Oral Torah. That's not what this verse is saying at all. It is saying is what I have shown you. It's visual. It's images that God reveals here. And we know that the whole Oral Torah thing was developed towards the end of the first century, going into the second, codified up to the fourth century. We know that from history. We know that as a fact. Arguing that this is the beginning of the Oral Torah, frankly, is a long stretch. Wishful thinking and retroprojection of later values. We don't need to get into that kind of debate and argument this morning. This verse is not supporting that. So what is it? What God has shown us. I want to put it to you that there's a beautiful, beautiful reality in this verse, which if you've got eyes to see it, really is awesome. Because the longer answer to this question, I believe, reveals a fundamental quality about Torah that is really helpful for us as Messianic Jews. As true, as I've already said, it is true. The Torah, the written Torah that we have, does not contain all the details we need to keep it. It simply doesn't. How big would that book have to be? We know it doesn't. Just use one example for us, with our halakha on Shabbat. The scriptures say, thou shalt do no work on Shabbat. It gives us no definition of what work is. It's not in there. Right? How are we meant to know? The rabbis come along and say, well, boop, 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 and they fill in the blanks for us. Apparently what Moshe heard, it's not in the Torah. It's not in the scriptures that God has given. Man's thinking, coming back in again, all around him, saying this portion here, do it God's way, not man's way. God's way, not man's way. It's about relationship. It's about hearing God in the midst of all of this. We don't have all of those details that we would need to live this out. The Lord could have just given Moshe a textual design, but he didn't. He deliberately didn't. But what God did do was to augment it with a visual input, a demonstration visually of the outcomes of what the Lord intended by his words already given. Imagine when Moshe's looking at the temple and the Mishkan and how it's meant to be, and he's standing there. Now you can write on a piece of paper and say, it'll be glorious. And you'll go, nice. I bet it will be, yeah, I bet it'll be glorious. I have to imagine, I suppose, it's going to be, I don't know, maybe it's a bit like this or like that. On the other hand, Moshe gets this visual representation, this visual picture of the temple, as it were, in heaven, and then instructed to copy this here on earth, and he's standing there, and all he's going to go is, wow. That's more than words. He sees it, visually, impacting upon him. Of the glory of God. He doesn't need to read it and say it'll be glorious. He can see it's glorious. And it's beautiful. And it's wonderful. And this is an interesting aspect for us as human beings. You know, we are really visual people, aren't we? We really are. It's what we see that impacts upon us. Way more than what we hear. It's what we see. It's why we get carried away into temptation, distracted by this or that, and the latest version of something comes on the TV and you were about to pray and instantly, it's all this visual disturbances and distractions. We're very visual people. Chava was. She knew she wasn't meant to eat the fruit, but what did she do? She gets up and has a look at it. She eyeballs the fruit and thinks, you know what? I quite like that. Visual. It's always visual. That gets us into trouble. We don't just read and listen. Maybe we should read and listen more and shut our eyes. But this, we see. Arguably the strongest input we have is our visual ability in that way. Think of a scenario for a moment. Moshe is on Sinai. And God is speaking to him. Revealing to him the Torah that we have, that's been given to us, the Jewish people, and he's hearing this and he's writing it down and he's got the ten on the stone, and you know, he's come down and he continues to write down everything that God has explained to him and told him. He's writing it all down, and then he has to explain it to the people, and all he's got is words, more teaching. And I was pondering this, I was just thinking, Lord, if we are visual people, wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful for one moment if we could actually see that Torah being lived out perfectly? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see it visually? Because we're visual people. Lord, I love your text, but please let me see this in action. Let me see it lived. Lived out in real life, in real situations. Not just hypothetical ones which are written down on the page. Let me see this, Lord, with my eyes. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And then the moment I was sitting thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if... Then, of course, the next thing that goes through my head is, we have! We have, haven't we? Yeshua Mashiachenu did exactly this for us. It's not just text. People, I feel sad for my rabbinic Jewish brothers and sisters, my other Jewish brothers and sisters. I feel sad for them because all they've got is the written word. We have had a living demonstration of Torah in our midst through Yeshua Mashiachenu. And we have a living record of it now in our scriptures of what he did and how he did it and how he thought, and, you know, not just the actions, but the background to it and how he thought of the parables, and you know, you rip this apart, feel how Yeshua was living, breathing and teaching. Because the same Ruach that filled him now fills us. And I said, How many books would we need to really see the Torah? Well, of course, we know our rabbinic brothers and sisters did exactly this. They went in the textual direction. So you've got the Talmud, and then you've got the Shulchan Aruch, and then you've got everything else on top of it. Writing, 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 and never stopping writing. And actually, the scriptures give us a different model. What if the Lord say to Moshe, build it, I will fill it. What do the Messianic writings say? We are the living stones, the living temple of Adonai. We are right here with every other believer on the planet right now. We are the living stones in the temple of Adonai. And God says, I will fill that with my spirit. We are filled with the spirit of the living God of Israel. Which means for us, situations arise, you know the Torah, we need to know the Torah off by heart, learn it, study it, everything else. But when we're in a situation and we're thinking, Lord, I know what the Torah, we can pray, we can hear, we can listen, we can understand. It's the classic, isn't it, those bands that people used to wear, what would Yeshua do? You know, we ought to bring them back in. What would Yeshua do? Because that's the answer to the question, isn't it? What would he do? We know Mashiachina, we know Messiah in our lives. The spirit of Messiah dwells within us, and we should allow him to percolate through and out of us into our lives, unrestricted by sin and rebellion. If we can do this, we'll begin to actually reflect the real light of the Torah in brilliant, new, fascinating ways, but still within the spirit of the Torah that God has given to us here in text and in writing. It's not about creating something new. It's about really letting the power of the Torah in the Spirit of God come out in your lives. Through the example that we've got, through the one who was the living Word, the living Torah, who came and tabernacled amongst us, lived amongst us. There's a reason. It's not. People often get this kind of strange idea in their heads that the only reason Yeshua came was to die for your sins. That is not true. It's not true. If the only reason Yeshua came was to die for your sins, he could have been born at the age of 5, the Lord could have taken him sacrificially and he'd done. Done. Finished. Easy. Over. Why wait till he's 30? What's the point? There has to be a reason in all of this, and it's quite clear, as we know, the reason why Yeshua ministered for 3 years was to teach us every little bit of the Torah cycle during that 3 years. Every portion of the Torah he covered, he taught, and he lived out. We've only got a snapshot in here of what Yeshua taught. Very brief record through the 4 Besorot that we've got. Everything else that he taught and lived out, we just haven't got a physical record of anymore. And you could say, oh, they is us, we haven't got a record. You don't need a record on one level. You've got the Spirit of God within you. The very Spirit of God who gave the Torah to Moshe, and now the Spirit of God who worked through Yeshua and is now working through us. It's the same. Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We have a living visual example and a record of it in the scriptures for us to go back to and to look at. Yes, God showed Moshe what it was meant to be like. And the beauty of that verse for us, hidden in Exodus 25, that little word show just really got me, because it made me realize how much we need to be shown how to live. Not just taught. Teaching is good, but it's much better if you can be shown. You know, the example, the parallel, I guess, would be if someone goes and starts an apprenticeship in bricklaying. And they're sitting in a lecture theatre, you know, and the lecturer's at the front who's been doing bricklaying all his or her life, and he's standing at the front there, and again, well, guys, so you take a brick and put some cement on either end, and they're all busy writing cement on either end. I've watched Daniel do this, but I've learnt a lot. Well, there we've got it. I watched him do it, right? I learnt. No one gave me a lecture about it. I could brick as well as him. Well, no, I can't. But you know, I'd have a go. I'd be slapping it on, wheedling it down, and you know, bedding it in and tapping the top. Oh, I'm getting good at that, you know. Why? I've seen him do it. That's what you learn. And so the point is, these apprentices that all leave the lecture theatre with their notes full of how to do bricks, and take them to a building site, and they'd be completely lost. They wouldn't know what to do. Because they've not seen it. They've got the theory in their heads. They've got the notes, but they've not seen it. Not experienced it. Not held the brick. You know, felt the consistency of the cement. How would you describe the different consistencies of the cements or the screen or whatever? You know, we've talked a bit about this, and you go, no, it needs to be a bit of this and a bit, you know. I don't know that, it's just words. And yet he puts it in a pot and feels it a little bit and squiggles it and goes, yeah, that's about right. You know, it's what it is. Experience. Touching it, feeling it, watching it move. It's what it comes down to. You've got to see and watch and understand. And the wonderful thing in all of this is that God shows us. I have shown you, O man. Yeah? Again and again and again. It's not just the words of Adonai we need. We need them. Don't get me wrong. I love the Torah. We need it. But actually we need more than that. We need the actual spirit of the author who wrote it, who can show us and teach us and bring out in us the real meanings and understandings so we can see God move in our lives. Is this a proof text of the oral Torah? I put it to you, no, it is not. No, it isn't. This is about our need to see God in action. Our need to see the Torah lived out before our eyes. And for 3 years, our people, back in the first century, literally saw the living Torah before their eyes, day after day, what he taught, how he healed, how he delivered, how he raised from the dead, how he walked on the water, the stories he told, the miracles he did, the Torah portions that he preached upon. There's a lovely bit, isn't it, at the end of the Bethorah, where it says, and beginning with the Torah and the prophets, he opened up all these verses that were about him. Oh, to have been there that day. Because you know what? We haven't got a record of that. I wish we had. I wish it was an MP3 file somewhere on a website. You know, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? We haven't got it. But on another level, we have. Because of his spirit within us. We have that visual demonstration. We have a record now of that visual demonstration. Please, Lord, show us in Mashiach how to live out lives of righteousness. It's not about the oral Torah. It's not about anything more being spoken. It's about what God shows us. That is the critical bit. And in Yeshua, he does it. Amen.